The reading today is from Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Well, it's wonderful to be with you again this morning. Thank you for the invitation. As you know, we're looking at this morning, there you go, the third in the series, Disciples. And this morning, it's Matthew drawing in the outcast. Vidkun Abraham Lauritz Johnson Quisling was a Norwegian politician in the early to mid-20th century. He first came to international prominence through organizing humanitarian relief during the Russian famine of 1921. He served in the Norwegian government between 1931 and 33 before he founded the Norwegian Fascist Party, the National Union Party. From 1942 to 1945, he served as the German Nazi puppet Prime Minister of Norway. At the end of the war, Quisling was put on trial, found guilty of charges including embezzlement, murder, and high treason against the Norwegian state, and was sentenced to death. Since then, his name has become a word in many languages to mean collaborator or traitor, and reflects the contempt with which Quisling's conduct has been regarded both at the time and in the present day. Well, today we're going to be introduced to a Quisling who was born 2,000 years before the Norwegian man of that name was born. You see, we need to understand who Matthew was. He was a tax collector. Now, these days we have little jokes. Well, we're not allowed to have them anymore, but anyway. We have jokes about tax men and tax women, of course. But back in first century Palestine, it was no joke. Palestine was an occupied country, just like Norway was in the Second World War. But if you thought the Nazis were bad, well, the Romans were far worse. And how did they fund their military campaigns and other excesses? Largely from taxes from the people whose lands they occupied. How would they raise those taxes? Well, the Romans would employ tax collectors from amongst the Jewish population. Now, I use quotation marks for the word employ, as those people weren't actually paid by the Romans. So how did they get paid? Well, you see, if you owed £20 worth of taxes, the tax collector was allowed to collect however much they wanted. So they could collect 25 and pocket 5, or 30 and pocket 10, or 50 and pocket 30. My math is very good, you see. You basically did the Romans' dirty work for them, and you cheated your fellow man, all at the same time. In the New Testament, there were several jobs, ways of life, that were synonymous with the title sinner. One was prostitute, and the other common one was tax collector, or as the older translations render the word, publican. These people were unclean. And we don't really understand what that means these days either. It means the Jewish religion of the day did not consider them worthy of being able to enter the temple. More than that, other Jews themselves would become unclean if they touched, ate, or associated with them. I hope I'm setting the scene for you. Now, just two more things to bring your attention to your attention before we look at the passage. Almost exactly 1 year ago, on the 6th of February 2022, I was invited here to speak on the first 9 verses of this chapter of Matthew. I don't know if you remember that. You're probably trying to get rid of it from your memory, but there we are. It's the story of Jesus healing the paralyzed man. Well, in fact, it's the story of Jesus forgiving that man's sin. Do you remember? And the teachers of the law thinking, how dare he? That's blasphemy. So what does Jesus do? He says, okay, which is tougher? Healing him or forgiving his sin? Now, of course it's forgiving his sin, because only God can do that. But he knew that people who have no faith need physical affirmation. So he says to the man, get up, take your mat, and go home. And Matthew must have known of this, as he and Luke and Mark record Matthew's conversion immediately after that miracle. Now the second thing, the last thing before we look at the passage, and this is wonderful, and I am so grateful that I got to speak today and not on one of the other disciples in this series. You see, the two previous weeks have also been about the disciples, haven't they? Do you remember the titles? Andrew, bringing others to Jesus. Simon Peter, defending and rebuking the Saviour. And what have we this morning? Matthew, drawing in the outcast. Can you see the difference? Let me say them again, because I need you to understand this. Andrew bringing others to Jesus. Simon Peter defending and rebuking the Saviour. What's Matthew? Drawing in the outcast. See the difference? The title of today's talk points us to an attribute of Christ, not to an attribute of the disciple. How wonderful and how fitting in the case of Matthew. You see, he really was an outcast. He was a quisling. He was a tax collector. He was a collaborator. He was unclean. He was a sinner. And what I would love is if we could leave this place and truly put this attribute of Christ, indeed the crux of the gospel of Jesus Christ, into practice by the power of his Holy Spirit within us. You see, this is what Jesus was about. This is what he is about now, today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. He is all about drawing in the outcast. And don't worry, you're an outcast. I'm an outcast. We'll come to that in a minute. Now to the passage. Thank you for reading it, Beryl. I've missed you. Beryl and I go back a long way. Verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. As Jesus went on from there in this verse was the scene of the forgiving and healing of the paralyzed man. And he sees Matthew. But wait, he would have seen hundreds of tax collectors. Every town would have had one. Why Matthew? Well, we don't know for sure. Perhaps Jesus had asked others to follow him and they had said no. We know that the rich young ruler was one such person. Not that Jesus quite said, follow me. But we know the rich young ruler went away sad. Well, I think it's because of this. Because Matthew knew what he was, and he knew what he wasn't. He knew he was wealthy. He knew he had lots of friends, but that his only friends were other tax collectors and sinners. But he also knew that he wasn't right before God. He knew that he was unclean, not because of what the teachers of the law said, because he himself knew that he was unrighteous. Now that's a posh word, isn't it? You don't often hear that word, but it's quite an important one. You see, righteousness is linked to the word right, but it's a far deeper word. Righteousness is a quality that belongs exclusively to God and to those that he bestows it on. It means being perfect. It means having nothing wrong with you. That's why it belongs to God and Him alone. No person can speak of righteousness unless they qualify it and say it is God's righteousness. You see, people think there are two sorts of people in the world. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law during Jesus' time, and the normal run-of-the-mill person in the UK, including you and me, we think there are two sorts of people. We think there are the unrighteous and the righteous. The baddies and the goodies. How we define them changes over time, but basically we manage to engineer it so that we're always the goodies. We're the British after all, aren't we? We're the righteous. At least I'm not Putin. At least I'm not Trump. At least I'm not Andrew Tate. And next week the media will make sure, don't worry, it's someone else. At least we're not. The list goes on and on. We can name hundreds of people, or groups of people even, who are unrighteous, not good enough for God. And we're not like them. Phew. So what does that mean? Well, it must mean that we are good enough for God. That is so dangerous. Well, let me let you into a little secret. It is right that there are two sorts of people, the unrighteous, and not the righteous, but the self-righteous. You see, even when we become Christians, even after we have believed that it is God's righteousness that covers us, it doesn't mean we can declare ourselves righteous. We are still unrighteous. But God proclaims us righteous by virtue of His Son's sacrifice on the cross. And that is what this story of Matthew's conversion tells us. Let's read on. Verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with them and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Why indeed? Don't think the Pharisees were weird here. We do the same. You would do the same. If you saw me walking down Bath High Street with a known prostitute, what would you ask me? Wouldn't you say, what were you doing? So Matthew throws a party. Well, he's certainly got something to celebrate. He's starting a new life. And this is something I want to say between brackets here. It's not in my notes. But I want us to be very careful here. When Jesus met a tax collector, when Jesus met a prostitute, guess what? The next day they were no longer a tax collector. The next day they were no longer a prostitute. Please don't think here that Jesus ate and drank with these people without changing them. He's no longer going to be a tax collector. He will now be a follower of Jesus, and so he celebrates. And who comes? Well, of course it's the other sinners. Why? Because no one else would have been seen dead with him. The Pharisees certainly wouldn't come into the party. But guess what? They were still there, weren't they? They were sort of peeking through the windows, through the back door. Oh, I can't get too close, otherwise I'll become unclean. Trying to get just close enough to Jesus' disciples to ask, why does your teacher eat with sinners? They just didn't get it, did they? And we'll see why not in a minute. So Matthew had been rejected by the religious establishment, by God, so he thought, until now. And that's what's amazing about Jesus. You can't be too bad for Jesus. The strange thing is that you can be too good for Jesus. That sounds wrong, doesn't it? I thought we had to be good. I agree, and please don't think that God wants you to go out and be bad today. I'm not saying that. What Jesus wants you to understand this morning is that you can't be too bad for Him. And He also wants you to understand that if you ever come to thinking you are good enough for Him, you are in great danger. We are all unrighteous before Him. We are all outcasts before Him. But that's okay, because there's some good news we're about to hear. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Imagine the scene. He's inside the house. The Pharisees were definitely not inside the house, otherwise they would have become unclean. He knows what they're whispering to his disciples near the back window, and he shouts this out. And we think Jesus was nice, eh? "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means." He's telling teachers of the law who knew the Bible backwards. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous, but sinners." And here is the crux of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many doctors do you see at the gym? Or at the Olympics checking out the winner of the 100 meters? You don't. Because these people are generally healthy. Where are the doctors? Where are the nurses? Possibly, but generally in the hospital. Why? Because that's where the sick are. That's where the people who need a doctor are. In the same way, Jesus ate with these people because they knew they needed saving. Do you know this morning you need saving? Or are you happy and comfortable and feel saved and righteous? They knew they were sinners. They knew they were outcasts. And what did the Pharisees and teachers of the law do? Well, they had parties, but they only ever invited people exactly like them. Do you understand what Jesus means when he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice"? He means, stop making sacrifices to me unless those sacrifices are an exhibiting mercy to those who are lost. The Jewish leadership of the time had got it so wrong. And sometimes we get it wrong too. Do you want to be like Jesus? Draw in the outcast. Now I'm going to end with a modern day parable. If you've heard this parable, forgive me. But I think it is very powerful. It's called the lifeboat parable. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occurred, there was once a crude little lifeboat station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night and tirelessly searched for the lost. Some of those who have been saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and give of their time, money and effort for the support of its work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little lifeboat station grew. Some members of the lifeboat station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency hammocks with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the lifeboat station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully and furnished it exquisitely because they used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going out on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. Life-saving pictures and mementos still decorated the club's walls, and there was a lifeboat model in the room where official club meetings were held. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and the beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club, where shipwrecked victims could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities since they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a lifeboat station, but they were finally outvoted and told that if they wanted to save lives of all types of people who might be shipwrecked, they could begin their own lifeboat station down the coast. And so they did. As the years went by, similar changes took place in the new station as well. It evolved into a club. And yet another lifeboat station was founded. History continued to repeat itself. And on that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the coastline. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. Drawing in the outcast. That is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. That is the job of every Christian and every church, to draw in the outcast. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Matthew. Thank you that he knew that he was unrighteous. Forgive me, Lord, if I ever come into your presence thinking that I am righteous. Heavenly Father, I pray for this church. I pray for the members of this church. I pray that this place would be a lighthouse to the people in this area. Lord, I pray for the people here who have members of their own family who do not know you. Lord, help us to draw in the outcast. In Jesus' name, amen.